Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Well, we're into the first week of 2020, and already so many things have happened all around us, and I can't say good things. It's been a very busy week in the world, and you know, it seems to be starting already with much uncertainty for many people around the world. We've got lots of things going on. And even the fear of what might happen is beginning to, you know, I'm sure grip many people's hearts as we look around and we just see just so many terrible things. And in fact, it's a time right now when our world seems pretty dark. But, you know, as I've been teaching over the last couple of weeks, in the light of what is going on around us, I believe that what I taught last week is so vitally important. It's not something we can scoot under the rug and say, yeah, this is a good message, but it might be for another time. It's now is the time. The hour is far spent. And as we see things begin to happen around us, and we can know that the Lord is soon to return and that we really are in those last days. And I mean, I know that because it's been so long since the early apostles, first apostle Paul wrote that in his letters, that, you know, we're in the last days, and they felt they were in the last days, and that was like 2,000 years ago. But how much more do we know today, and especially as we see world events unfolding before our very eyes? And so it is, in the world, it is a very dark time, but I believe that last week's word on how we need to take a hold of our righteousness, we need to wake up and wake up to righteousness, is very relevant for us today. It is time for us to awaken, to wake up to our righteousness in Christ and to shine. And, you know, we cannot arise and shine until we wake up. You don't rise up until you wake up. And in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, it says, arise and shine. You need to wake up. You need to rise up and shine. And because your light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon thee. Now, you might not feel like you're of any importance in this world. You know, you're just a small little speck in the light of what's going on in the world. And you know, sometimes we just give up before we even, you know what I'm saying? Because you just think you're not going to make that much of a difference. But one little light can make all the difference in the darkness. One light shining. And so you're that one light. And, you know, it's time to just rise up and shine, and just shine as brightly as you can. You know, it tells us here in verse 2 that gross darkness shall cover the people. Now that word gross, if you look it up, it means thick, dense, heavy darkness. And it is the kind of darkness that came upon Egypt. In fact, there's only one other time where it mentions this darkness, when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. It was the ninth plague. And if you go back with me today to Exodus chapter 10, where it is written, in verse 21, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. So this gross, dense darkness, it's so tangible, you can feel it. Like, it's not just that it's dark, but it actually, you can feel the darkness. And I don't know about you, but there's times where I wonder why the sense of our well-being, even in the world today, has been affected. You know, do you ever feel it's like it's affecting you even emotionally, even your physical body can sense that darkness that's all around us right now. And it's no wonder that depression is at an all-time high, and suicide, and all kinds of mental illnesses, because depression is darkness is a terrible thing. It just pulls you down. It's like you're in the bottom of a black hole, and you can't seem to get back out. But That's a picture not for us, for the world who are without the light, without Christ. So, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. Now we know that the children of Israel were kept slaves in Egypt for many, many years. And finally, God raises up a man named Moses to go in and to bring his people out of bondage. Now, we also know that Egypt is a type of the world. Moses is a type of Savior who goes in to bring, for one purpose, to bring those people out. And so Pharaoh, of course, was the leader, the king, and he's not going to let these slaves go because they were very productive and they worked hard, and he needed them. He needed them to keep his kingdom going. And so Moses, it says in verse 22, stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick, there's the word thick, gross darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. In verse 23, it tells us they saw not one another, neither rose anybody from his place for 3 whole days. Can you imagine just sitting in this darkness for 3 days? How that would have been, almost after a while, you'd have been having all kinds of, you know, this you'd have felt like you would have been thrown into, you know, in prison. They lock them up in these little rooms, and they tell you that you absolutely go crazy in these little rooms without any contact, with any light, and nothing in this little room except you. And they say it could drive you crazy. So you can imagine, for these 3 days, everybody just sat, nobody dared move, and you sat there for 3 days in the darkness. And then it says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So that is a picture of the church. Now the world is going to be covered in gross darkness, but in the dwellings of the children of God, there will be light. So this is not for us. It is not for us to fear that we're going to be encompassed in this horrible, gross darkness. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, this darkness is a darkness that can be felt, and it was upon all except God's children. And look at this whole story. We see that this was the ninth plague, and this plague comes just before the final deliverance. And so we know that just before the final deliverance of God's people from this world comes this darkness. I mean, and in 11, if you go, if you just scoop down in chapter 11, right after that is spoken, verse 1 and 2, it says, just before the final plague, the children of Israel were instructed by God through Moses in verse 2, let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of his neighbor jewels of silver and gold. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And if you scoot down to verse 6, and there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it anymore. In other words, when God brings that 10th plague, this is after the 9th plague, just before the 10th plague. When God brought the 10th plague, it was death, right? It says there's going to be a cry like you have never heard before, nor like you will ever hear again. Verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So this is good news for us. This is good news for us. But what I'm trying to show us this morning, and you might, you know, might ask, what has that got to do with us today in the church? I mean, that event took place long before even Jesus came on the scene. Well, what is happening many years ago, or what has happened many years ago, I believe history repeats itself. And we can learn much from the time they were in, because things are very significant in their happenings. And the ninth plague before the release of the children of Israel was this heavy, gross, thick darkness, which is, I believe, the time we're entering into right now. And then God tells them to prepare. Before he brings the plague of the tenth plague, he says, go to your neighbor, borrow jewels of gold and silver. What does that tell you? When they left Israel, when they were finally taken out, they were taken out as millionaires, every one of them, because of the wealth that they took, they stripped from the Israelites. Now, there is a passage of the scripture in the Bible where it talks about how the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous and there's going to be a transfer of wealth. Is that what possibly that was? The transfer of wealth. And so you can know that even though the world is getting darker, the church is getting brighter, and the church is finally entering in to all of the things that the Lord has already prophesied over her before she even came into being. So it's very interesting to note that they, just before they were released, they became millionaires through the gold and the silver that the Egyptians had stored up. Interesting. And, you know, history, I do believe, does repeat itself. And we are no longer the physical Israel. We are spiritual Israel. And what they had was only a shadow of what we have. We have the substance. We have the light living in us, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the light of the world. Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You have the life of God living on the inside of you, and that's what we've been talking about the last month or so, that you are born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God surely lives in you. And we need to wake up to who is on the inside of us. And as I've said before, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, then surely you are righteous. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit could not be living in you. So if you ever doubt your righteousness, just remember. Or you know what? You just open up your mouth and just allow the Holy Spirit to pray in tongues or in the Spirit through you, and you will be reminded that he's still there. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's always there. So we have this light in us that they had in their dwelling places, the very life of God. And even when it's very dark in the world, because we know that Egypt represents the world, we know we have this light. And God does put a difference or a distinction between the world and his children. For the Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're from another world. And so, of course, there is a distinction between you and the world. You're not just a nobody. Your light is important as anybody's light. And we need to rise up to who we are in Christ and begin to shine. You know, what really pulls us down is, and I know in my own life anyways, there are times when I do look around and times when things really seem to be not going well, and especially for people that I know, you know, maybe in my community or you know, even my extended family, that sometimes, let's face it, terrible things can happen. And we can allow fear to grip us. And somehow we get the idea that if it can happen to them, what says it can't happen? Why not me? And we become a little bit unsteady. We become unsteady in our faith. We allow fear into the door. But this tells us God has put a distinction. And the word distinction or a difference, actually, if you look it up, it means to set apart. You are set apart in the eyes of God. We're in the world, but not of the world. We are born of the Spirit, or we are now born of God. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And this scripture, I believe, has been a little bit misunderstood. Our faith, when you think about it, even our faith in what? For whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it is he who overcomes the world. He is the one that has victory. So, first of all, how do we become born of the Spirit or born of God? These two things are the same. How does one become born of the Spirit or born of God? Now, over the past several weeks, we've been teaching on being now born of the Spirit and how we need not live any longer according to the flesh, but we need to now live in the Spirit. So in order to understand what it means to be born of the Spirit, first of all, I want to just talk about us being born in the flesh, because that we understand. Because if you are not born in the flesh, then you cannot be born in the Spirit. You have to be born of the flesh to be born of the Spirit. So how are you born of the flesh? You were born in the flesh through a seed and through an egg. That's how you came into being. Your mother and your father. Now, first question, did you have any active role to play in your birth? Did you have anything to do with it? No. Of course not. I mean, you didn't even exist before then. Did you put in a request to be born? No. Did you pick your mom or your dad? No. You see, when you really go back to the beginning of who you are and how you even got here, it's a very sobering realization that we had nothing to do with anything and that we really are powerless. Like, so many people want to be, you know, in control of their lives, and it's my life. And it's like, really? When you stop and think about how you came, it really opens up your eyes to see that you really have control over nothing. So your flesh life, you were born in the flesh only because of your parents, your father and your mother. But when you were born in the flesh, you were born into the nature of Adam, who was the first man. And the Bible tells us that nature is a sin nature. And did you have a choice? No. You had no choice as to whether you were going to be born. You had no choice as to who was going to be your parents. And you had no choice into what world you were going to be born into and how you were going to be born and what you were going to look like. All of that was taken out of your control. You are what you are, not because of anything you did or said, or you had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. So here you are. So you were born into this world, into the nature of your father, Adam, into a sin nature. This nature was in opposition to God. It's not something we did or didn't do to deserve this nature. You and I were totally oblivious and helpless. We were just like babies. We were totally innocent of any wrongdoing in our birth. You know, oh, I guess it was because I must have messed up somewhere in the womb, so I was born into the sin of Adam. No. Sin nature became our nature because of Adam. And as we grew up, even though we were not born as sinners, we were innocent because we had nothing to do with it. But as we grew up and we began to understand right from wrong, guess what? Your nature took over. And the sin nature on the inside of us, we all sinned and came short. All of us. And we began to choose the wrong when we knew the right. And you see that early on in a child's life. Mommy says, don't touch that. No, yeah. And what's the first thing they want to do? They want to touch it. So, in effect, your spirit, the real you, was dead to God. We had a life, some form of a life, but our spirit was separated from God because of our nature. We were joined in nature to the enemy because of Adam's sin. We had a sin nature. And because of this, we lived according to our sin nature, which was in our flesh. We lived according to the flesh, or like I explained last week, our senses. We were controlled by what we saw, what we heard, what we tasted, feelings, our emotions. That's how we were led. It's all we had to direct our lives, to control us. But now, being born of the Spirit, let's look at it now from now. We know what it's like to be born in the flesh and how it all works. Now, what about being born of the Spirit? Where is the big difference from being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit? Well, the big difference is now you get to choose. You can either stay in the flesh and continue to live that life, or you can choose to be born of the Spirit. It is now our choice. Adam and Eve were also given the choice. They chose the wrong. They could have chosen to eat from the tree of life, but they chose to eat from the wrong tree. And because of it, we are still suffering the ramifications of it. Now we're given another choice. Because they chose the flesh, that choice affected every human that was born after. They were all born in sin, all separated from God. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. That is the second death. But Jesus, we know, is called in the book of Romans the second Adam, who's the Son of God. And he took on a body. He came to the earth for one reason, to die in our place, to set us free from this nature, the sin that we were in, by dying our death. You see, we couldn't pay off our sin. And sin can never just pass away. It has to be paid. So you had to die. If sin wasn't going to give up and forgive you, you had to die so that it could release its hold on you. Because once you're dead, sin cannot exact payment from you any longer. You're dead. And so you had to die. And so that's why when Jesus was put on the cross, you were put in him. And when he was buried, when he died, you died. But when he was risen, you were risen as well in him to a new life. And if you believe that Jesus was risen, then you are born again, born of the Spirit. You need to believe that Jesus was risen. So many of us, without even realizing in our minds, we think of the cross as being the place where Jesus died for our sins. But he had to die in order to be raised to righteousness. Because remember, if Jesus was not raised, you are yet in your sin. Why? Because Jesus is still in your sin. That means that it wasn't enough. But he was raised for your justification. He was raised to show us that is the proof that your sins are forgiven. All forgiven. Otherwise, God would never have raised him from the dead. So he died for our sin, but he was raised for our justification. And when you believe that, immediately your spirit becomes alive to God. You become the righteousness of God in Christ at that moment. Just like at the moment you were conceived in the flesh, you became unrighteous. You had sin nature. There wasn't a thing you could do about it. It didn't matter how many good works you did. I mean, so many people are still under the idea that if they live well enough and do enough good things, that it's going to cancel out the bad things they do. It's not that they're standing there saying they never sin. Everybody knows they mess up and do wrong. But they somehow believe that by my efforts and my good works, it's going to, at the end, it's going to be higher than my bad works or than the things I do wrong. And God's going to say, you know, I'll have my entry into heaven. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because like I said last week, how we view righteousness, what is your degree? How do you see righteousness? You know, I look at righteousness as being thus, thus, and thus. Now, your idea of what it means to be righteous might be totally different. Do you understand? So we have no idea the righteousness of God that God himself demands of us. We can never attain to it. Never. And so we need to have the righteousness given to us as a gift. And so Jesus did that. So when he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised in him. God didn't leave you down there. He raised you up in Christ as what? Righteous. Now, let me ask you another question. Was there any part you played in that to become righteous? No. No more than you played a part in being born into sin. You are now born into righteousness. And whether you act righteous or don't act righteous, whether you feel righteous or think righteous, you are righteous. And surely what God did in Jesus is far more alive and powerful than what happened in the first Adam. He's the second Adam. And so having just even that type of an understanding, you need to remind yourself every day that I'm not righteous by my good works or my feelings, or I am righteous because I was born into it. And there is nothing I can do to escape it. Just like when you were in sin, there was no way out except through the blood of Jesus. But now that we have received the washing away of our sins and the blood, we've been made righteous, and no man and no thing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. There is nothing that can make you go back to being unrighteous. Reverse it. Nothing can reverse it. Do you understand that? We see it in some ways, but why can we not see that in the Spirit? That's who you are. That's who God has made you to be, the righteousness of God in Christ as he is. So are we in this world. And the more you believe that, the more you will act righteous, the more you will feel righteous, the more you will be doing things that are righteous. But it's because we continually look to our flesh to see whether we're righteous. And we're not going to find it in the flesh. So it's by our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What faith in what? Faith in your righteousness. Righteousness which is by faith. He who believes that he is the righteousness of God by faith, Romans 5:17 tells us, will reign in life. He will overcome this world. You are no longer a sinner, but you are the righteousness of God. This is the most basic and fundamental truth about being born again, and yet it is still the one we struggle with most. And you know that you cannot be born again. We talked about that last week. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, well, because Jesus told him, you must be born again. And he said, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? And he said, you don't understand. What was born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, what you were born in the flesh, you cannot redo. But you can die and be born again. And so you've got to die. You have to see that you died in Christ before you can have the next birth before you can be born again. So we died. We were put to death in Christ. Your sin nature died. All that's why the Bible says the old has all passed away. And all has become new. And all of these things that are new are of God. Your righteousness is of God. Your holiness is of God. Your new nature is of God. Everything about you now is of God. You are a child of God. So you need to continue asking yourself, did I have anything to do with that? No. Except believe it. And righteousness was imputed unto you the moment you believed in Jesus. Even though you may not have understood it then. But it was. In Jesus, in Christ, you are born into righteousness. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit. Just like in Adam, you were born into sin. You can't change it, and you cannot lose it through any sin. And that's where we need to understand. The fight that goes on is because in our flesh, sin, our flesh has not been born again. And so sin still remains in our flesh. The Apostle Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So there's that fight going on between your flesh and your spirit. Your spirit is perfected, but your flesh wants to do the opposite. Okay? And we sometimes, because our flesh is not born again, we are deceived into thinking, because our flesh is maybe not looking the way it should for a righteous man, we end up believing the flesh rather than the spirit. And that's why we're not supposed to be walking according to the flesh. Remember, Abraham considered not his own body now dead. Consider not your body, but continually consider who you are in the spirit. The moment we get our eyes off of who we are in Christ, all we can see is who we are in the flesh. And that's a very dark place. And we don't feel very righteous. Being righteous in the eyes of God is not something we did or we earned or we deserved. It was a gift from God. It is something that we got from God. And, you know, by what? By just simply believing. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 that this is the blessing of Abraham. It is a gift. It is, so to speak, the blessing for receiving Jesus. You know, we don't think of it in that light, that God rewards those who have faith in Jesus. But he does. He loves faith. And he loves it when we receive from Jesus. And so, just like being born of the flesh brings the curse, being born of the Spirit brings the blessing. Do you understand that? But in both cases, what I'm trying to say here this morning is to use a practical example that in both cases, you were not involved. You had nothing to do with it. So if you had nothing to do with it, what makes you think now that by your efforts you can change anything? Even in like I used in the natural, when you're born into sin, no matter how many good works you do, cannot change the fact that you have a sin nature. You had to die first in Christ before you could be born of a God nature, of the righteousness nature of God. And you had nothing to do with that either. So that cannot change. It cannot be taken from you. So that gives us a boldness, does it not? When you know who you are, you can look beyond your own faults and the things maybe you messed up with today that might have dragged you down and made you think you're not very righteous. How can I speak boldly when I'm just messing up here? No, you keep your eye and your focus on who you really are. And that brings a new boldness. It causes us to get up and to begin to shine. You see, for so long we've been kept down, huddling, because we're waiting. We're waiting for that moment where we feel like, okay, I finally got it. I think I'm going to stand up now. I think I'm bold enough now. No, 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 no. That's not what it's got nothing to do with you. It's realizing who you already are. It's going to cause you to get up out of the dust and to begin to shine, begin to speak, begin to shine with the righteousness that you already are. The night is far spent. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all who believe, to the Jew and to the Greek. For therein what? In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what the gospel is, that you are now righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. This righteousness is revealed in the gospel, and that's why it is the power of God unto salvation. It is revealed from faith to faith. It doesn't say from faith to works. So in other words, for the rest of your life, by faith, you believe you are righteous. And not think for one minute that now that you are righteous, now God judges you according to how you walk and how you live. No, it's from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I've said this once before when I taught, but it to me, it just means so much more, even in light of the things I've been studying and the righteousness, that the way this really should read, or the way it was written, is this, that the righteous by faith shall live, not the just shall live by faith, because that gives it a totally different, but that shows us that faith is to be used for one thing, your righteousness. Then life, you will reign in life. Like Romans 5:17 says, if by one man's sin death reigned, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. So those who believe they are the righteousness of God shall live. So we know that we are already righteous in Christ. Now we need to rise up and let that, and live it. Let that shine through us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. If you will confess. All right, I'm going to stop there, because sometimes when we hear the word and we listen to scriptures, because we've heard him so much, we totally just boom, skim right over it. And we don't really see. If you will confess. Let's all say, confess. What does that mean? Speak audibly. I'm going to say it again. If you will confess, speak audibly the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Why do we need to believe that he's raised from the dead? Because that means our sins are done. They're gone. The sacrifice of his blood was more than enough. So you need to believe that, but you need to confess it. You need to speak it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, then it says, you will be saved. Or sozoed. You will receive salvation. So, as I said before, unless Jesus was raised, you're still in your sin. Remember, he became your sin. So that tells us that if God raised him, that your sin is no longer in him, and it's completely done away. So the fact is that if Jesus Christ was raised, so were you. And you are now just as without sin, holy and righteous as he is. He didn't, you know, and some people think that we're only that way for a split second before until our next sin. And then all of a sudden we're stained again. You know, and we know Jesus doesn't sin. So, I mean, there's no, he's still holy, righteous, in it, but we do. So we kind of see ourselves as, yeah, we're born again, but, you know, the minute we fall into a sin, now we're stained again. And so we have to, as we walk in our Christian walk, we have to just get better and better and better at this not sinning thing so that we can become more and more and more holy and more and more righteous. Like it's a progression. It's a thing we walk out in our lives. That's not true. That's not true. It's like a little bit saved, you know, and now the rest of your days will depend on whether you're really saved. What gift is that? What kind of salvation is that? If there could have been something we could have done to save ourselves, God wouldn't have sent Jesus. But no, he is righteousness, salvation, sanctification, and redemption for all of us. That's who Jesus is. Then in verse 10 it says, for with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession of it is made unto what? Salvation. Now the word salvation we know is a huge word. It doesn't mean just being saved from hell. It means, salvation is an all-encompassing word, meaning divine health and wholeness. It means prosperity. It means wellness in every part of your life. So your confession of your righteousness is made unto this salvation. We must say it. What we believe, we must say. Mark 11:23 tells us that we will have what? What we say. If you don't say it, you're not putting your faith out there. Even though you believe it, you need to speak it. Why is it that we just don't speak it? And yet we're quick to speak the negative. And I've been teaching over the last several weeks on the Holy Spirit and how to yield to the Holy Spirit no matter what is happening around us, no matter what the circumstances are telling us in our lives. And you need to take hold of the things of the Spirit with your mouth. We know they belong to us. You already are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have the right to have these things. Our Father has blessed us with every Holy Spirit-given blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. We need to take hold of what, like I said last week, are you exercising your rights in the kingdom of God? All these things are yours in Christ. God has given you the righteousness of his own Son that you might receive every blessing. Nothing will be withheld from you. And you need to take possession with your words, your mouth. Your words, because of the Spirit, the Bible tells us that we have life because of the righteousness that's been imparted into us. Now your words are alive, just like the words of Jesus. And I can believe my own words. You know why? Because I believe his word. If he said that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, then when I speak as a righteous man, then all unrighteousness must give up. All darkness flees. You see, righteousness is another way of, that's the light that's on the inside of you, that's shining. And darkness can't comprehend the light. In other words, the darkness cannot put out the light. And the devil knows it. And that's why he's tried to keep this truth hidden for the most part from the body of Christ all these years. And thank God for Martin Luther King, who had the revelation that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by the grace of God. But you know, we that was a great step in the right direction. But it's taken time for things to come to light again, where we're finally beginning to see the truth of the true gospel, even like the early church did. They knew the truth. And that's why they walked in power. And they saw the miracles and the signs and the wonders of the Spirit. So when you want to seize upon what belongs to you, or to exercise your rights, you exercise your rights through the words of your mouth, just like God. You're made in his image. God didn't look out at the darkness and say, whoa, it is so dark out here. And that's what we do. We look at the circumstances and say, oh my goodness, this is too much. What am I going to do? No. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You speak. You call those things that be not as though they are. And you take a stand. Having done all, you stand. And the moment that thing wants to tell you it's still there, you just put it right back under your feet in its place. You are not moved by what you see, what you feel, or what you hear. I am moved by what God has said in His Word. And you just stand there with that attitude, like, I ain't backing down on this thing. This is mine. God, number one, loves it. And number two, you will receive. Because God cannot lie. God's Word does not lie. And we need to put more faith in God's Word than we do in what's going on, even in our bodies where we can feel the pain. We feel the thing. And you think, how is it that I can say it's not there? How is it that I can say? It's not that you're ignoring it and pretending it's not there by some magical thing. You see, faith is not that. Faith is only, like some people get this idea that faith is creating things that are not created. No. Every blessing has already been given. Everything has already been provided. You were called in Christ. Romans chapter 8, God, the Bible tells us that those whom God called, He justified. Those who He justified, He glorified, raised us up to a heavenly state of being, and provided everything for us in Christ long before the foundation of the world began. So everything is there, ready for you. So your faith just reaches into the spirit, which is the real world, which is your kingdom now, and receives what is already there for you. Now, your physical body might be screaming out in pain and saying, well, I've got this and I've got that, but that doesn't matter because that has no right to be in your body. So you reach up and you take what you've already got in Christ. By whose stripe I am healed. Now, are you going to believe that, or are you going to believe the pain in your body or the doctor's report? I'm using health as an example here because all of us have a body. And all of us will suffer, or we do suffer, things in our body. So what are you going to believe? Are you going to stand up in the gift of righteousness that God has given you and exercise your rights and speak to your body and say, no, you are going to be under my feet because my God has said by His stripe, I am healed. And I mean, you just take a stand. And God's word is always way more powerful than anything that's going on in your body. And so faith doesn't create something that isn't created. Faith only reaches out and receives it. But how does faith operate? How does faith, what makes your faith come alive? Your words. Your words. If you don't speak, you won't see it. Because the Holy Spirit uses your words. He's there to confirm the truth. To confirm that God has already healed you, that you already are righteous. He's there to bring into the natural that which is spirit. But we need to give Him our words. And in the meantime, before we see it happen, what does the Bible say? Put on the whole armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Spirit. The Spirit is the sword. Okay? And pray at all times in the Spirit, watching thereunto. So you speak that word, and then you just begin to pray in the Spirit and pray and pray. Because the Holy Spirit now is bringing your words into the natural. And you need to be patient and trust that He knows what He's doing, and it will happen. But we need to take hold of things with our tongue. You know, we took the story last week of the little lady who had the issue of blood, and she kept saying, if I could only touch His hem, I know I would be healed. So what are you saying? Are you speaking out your faith? Are you putting your faith to work? Are you, are you taking what belongs to you? God's not going to force you. God's not going to force you. But I know that as we see more and more of the darkness, we've got to arise and awake to righteousness and realize who we are. Because there's going to be people that are going to need help. And God's going to need us to be the light in the lives of others who are in this darkness and who are looking for a way out. So we need to be skilled in the word of righteousness, the Bible tells us. Do not be like babies who have need of milk. Those that are unskilled in the word of righteousness still have need of milk. But those who are skilled, they use strong meat. And so we need to rise up and be the righteousness that we are. We already are. And the Holy Spirit, all we need to do is begin to believe it and confess it. It's not like I'm telling you you have to go home now and change your whole life. No. But by adding that one little thing, begin to speak, you are going to see more changes than if you were to, by your efforts, somehow change your whole lifestyle. And at the end of the day, nothing good would happen anyways, except you'd be tired out and weary and depressed. So just, God doesn't ask a lot. To yield to the Spirit is really just to yield your mouth, your tongue. And the more we begin to practice, who have their senses exercised by use. In other words, when you use your tongue a lot in confessing who you are, it starts to come out of you naturally. You're not trying to, it's not a conscious effort for you to be confessing all these good things. All of a sudden you're going to find, it's like praying in the Spirit. The more you pray, the more you're not even conscious of it. It just begins to pour out of you. Whereas when you first start, you have to make an effort to do it. And all of the things of the Spirit should be effortless. And so when you truly begin to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, I believe your words will begin to change. You won't be speaking negative anymore. You won't be looking at that power bill and going, whoa, like I do. No, instantly. Why? Because you are becoming established in righteousness, and you will be far from oppression, and fear will not come near you. And the Bible says that when the enemy comes against you as a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. In other words, no weapon formed against you will be able to prosper. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So let's just stand up at this hour and shine. Amen. We'll just stop now and take communion.